and now evangelist David Shannon.
Good morning. If we'll open to Daniel, the third chapter. Daniel, the third chapter. Who do you worship? In Daniel, the third chapter, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with who to worship. Now, since the beginning of time, it seems that man has always had a need to worship something, someone, somehow. Maybe it's because man feels hungry each day. And man realizes that he can go out and he can prepare food, but man cannot make food. Man cannot create food. Maybe man has always realized that he needs to worship something higher, something greater than he, because in the winter he needs clothing. He needs something to keep him warm, to protect him from the elements of nature. And again, he realizes that he can go out and he can make clothing, but he can't create clothing. Maybe man realizes that when he wants to produce heat, that he has to use wood. He has to use oil, coal, gas. Things that he cannot create, only things that he can prepare. And perhaps those are just a few of the basic needs that causes man, even today and all throughout time, to realize that there is something or someone to worship, something greater. But this morning, let's look at King Nebuchadnezzar's problem with searching for that something greater. Now, we're going to scan this chapter very quickly this morning, just so that as we study this lesson, we'll know where the text is. The text is the entire chapter. A chapter that all of us are familiar because we have heard it since we were little children, if we've been in the church that long. You see there in the first verse, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. He wanted the people to worship it. You see in verse 2, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. He brought them together so they could see this image. Skip with me to verse 4 in the latter part. And the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. So he intended for everyone to obey this image. Verses 5 and 6, he tells them that the way they obey this image, the way they worship this image, is when they hear the music, they fall down and they worship. It seems simple enough, doesn't it? Well, verse 8, the Chaldeans come and they say, King Nebuchadnezzar, we have a problem with some Jews over in the province of Babylon. Verse 12, he calls together those three Jews that had a problem with falling down and worshiping. It was the Jews of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 14, he asked them, is it true? Is it true that you refuse to fall down when you hear the music and worship the image that I have created for my nation to worship? And then he warns them in verse 15, if you don't worship, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And 17 and 18 are a powerful answer to the question he just asked. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they say it's either one of two ways. It said, our God will deliver us from that fiery furnace. But even if he chooses not to deliver us, we still will not worship your God. Verse 19, King Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He commanded that the fire be seven times greater than the usual fire. Verse 20, he commanded that they bound them, that they put them in their clothing, and that they throw them into the furnace. Verse 22, because the commandment was urgent, that the furnace be exceeding hot. The flames of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 24, he was astonished, King Nebuchadnezzar. He looks into the fire and he sees four men walking about in the flames. And he turns to his counselors and he said, "Did we not bind three men and throw them in?" And they answer, "This is true, O king." And verse 25, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire." Now notice his answer in verse 26. He cries down to those three in the furnace and he says, "Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." And verse 27 is an amazing verse. "As they came forth, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." Can you imagine the surprise of the people in that day? You see, I can relate pretty well to that one verse there of those three facts. I remember as a teenager growing up in the country, my best friend and I went out riding one day. It's a little bit later in the year, about a month later than right now. It's already cool weather. Dad had just bought me a coat, brand new winter coat. We went out on our horses about 4 miles back in the woods. We were several hundred acres of woods between us and anyone else. We had our lunch packed. We decided we'd warm up. Light us a little fire, warm up, get our fingers where we can move them again. Well, we lit the fire and it wasn't just a few minutes. The fire was spreading terrifically. Now, we were much too far away to jump on the horses and go get help. Literally, hundreds of acres would have been burned if we'd have left the fire. I thought back to what Dad had always said, when you're fighting a forest fire, you cut down a little cedar tree. So I pulled out my knife and I ran over to a little cedar tree and I started trying to cut it down. My best friend ran over to his saddle roll and he pulled out his blanket. And he ran down the old logging road to where we remember a mud hole and he'd wet his blanket down. And we come back and by this time the fire's at least the size of this area up here. And it's very high. And we begin fighting with all of our might. Well, eventually it backs us up against some trees. And as I was trying to learn how to fight the fire, I realized you hit the fire end to where it's already been burnt. A few times I hit it back the other way and it burnt my face, singed my hair. And the meanwhile, my coat had been burned up. The tree where our horses were tied is already about to be on fire, so the horses had broke loose and run. But finally, when all was over, and after several minutes, we had the fire under control. You know, my coat was burned. My hair, my eyebrows, my eyelashes was singed, and we stunk. We smelled terrible. We smelled like fire. We smelled like singed hair. And we still had to catch our horses and ride back to the house. These men were in a fire that was 7 times hotter than your average fire. Their coat didn't burn. Their hair did not even singe. And they did not even have the smell of fire. Brethren, there is a powerful God that was looking over them because the men that threw them into this fire were engulfed by the flames and slain. This morning, now that you have the text in your mind, I want you to go back in your mind to the very first of the chapter and I want us to pull a very powerful point that I think could help us become better in just a few minutes than what we are right now. That is, the first point, King Nebuchadnezzar was deceived about true worship. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to worship an image. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted his nation to worship this image. Why was he deceived? Some of you might could say, "Well, you know, David, I think King Nebuchadnezzar was deceived because he didn't really seek out true worship." I'd have to agree with you. He probably did not search around very much. He probably did not study very much to see what is true worship. Brethren, is that not true today? How many across this great land this morning are worshiping? Never giving thought to whether or not they are worshiping in truth? never giving thought to the fact that they might be false worshipers. You see, too often, I think even in the church, we're guilty of this. How many of you came this morning and never thought about the fact I need to worship God in truth this morning? You see, coming into a building that has a sign that says Church of Christ will not make you a true worshiper. Entering into a building with others that perhaps are true worshipers will not make you a true worshiper. You see, the fact that we said maybe King Nebuchadnezzar was not a true worshiper because he did not seek after true worship could be the very case with someone here this morning. Perhaps this morning we're guilty of not being true worshipers because we did not come this morning in our mind saying, God, I want to worship You in spirit and in truth. You know, in Acts the 17th chapter, we see some that did not seek the true worship. Because when Paul spoke to those people on Mars Hill, he said, you have the unknown God. Well, let me tell you who that unknown God is. It's the Almighty God. And he said, at one time he could wink at your ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This morning, those words are for us as well. We can come together and say, hey, I went to church. But if we did not worship in spirit and in truth, we need to repent. We need to turn from that habit of just going to church, and we need to start going to worship the Lord in truth. We must seek that true worship. Others might say, well, I really believe in God, and it's not because of ignorance. It might be simply because of a lack of commitment. I want you to listen to Romans, the first chapter, and verse 21. The danger and not being committed to God. Because that when they knew God, now notice, they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This morning, how careful we need to be. I dare to say that there's not anyone here this morning that does not know who God is. I say everyone here would at least know who God is. Know that God gave His Son. Probably most of us know the plan of salvation. The danger is if we're not committed to that, we forget who God is. And our imaginations become vain. And our worship, that too becomes vain. When we think to John, the 4th chapter, when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman, He said to her, ye know not whom you worship. And then He went on to say, all those that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. That's the only kind of worship God can accept. Spirit and in truth. Brethren, that type of worship does not happen by habit. Okay? It won't. It can't. It never has and it never will. It will not happen by habit. It happens because someone sought to worship in spirit and in truth. But I think perhaps there's a second reason that is just as true as that he did not seek out true worship. And that second reason would be that King Nebuchadnezzar found a worship that gave him a sense of power. Now think about it for a moment. King Nebuchadnezzar was the one that said, hey, you build that image and you put it in this plane. He picked out the image and he picked out the plane of Dura to put that in. And then he picked out the people that he would call together. And we read that list of people. And then he told the herald, the one that shouted out the message, he said, you tell them that whenever they hear music, that they're to fall down and to worship this image. So he set the rules. And then when someone did not obey, he set the punishment. He said, okay, we're going to heat the furnace 7 times as hot as what it usually is, and we're going to cast you into that furnace. Brethren, think about this. Don't you know that that gave old King Nebuchadnezzar a powerful feel? It was a play of power. Oh, in a sense, I'm sure he was searching for some kind of religion. But he definitely wanted a religion that he could be in control of. That never happens today, does it? Yes. We're probably more guilty of that than almost any other kind of guilt in our religion. That is, we want a religion that we say what goes and what doesn't go. We want a religion that we can choose when to attend. We want a religion that we can say, well, I'm a strong person. I can get by just on Sunday mornings and that's fine. We want a religion that I can choose exactly how much I'm going to give. Instead of giving to God as I have been prospered, just let me give as I want to give or as I have left over. We want a religion that says, now listen, I'm a busy person. I'm going to give the time that I have available back to my God. You see, too often times in reality, we fool ourselves into thinking that we're serving the Almighty God in heaven, and brethren, we're serving an idol, and that idol is in our mind, and we've created a little God, and we please that little God that is nothing more than our conscience, nothing more than something to just make us feel like we at least have some kind of religion within us. This morning, who do you worship? I want to give you one example. This example is not by any means, I'm saying, a doctrine. It's not a commandment. This is just an example to provoke our thinking. I heard of a gentleman one time when was questioned about giving. He was an older gentleman, very wise, and people respected his views. And so the question came about, well, how much should we give? How much is giving as you have been prospered? And he said, I want to tell you what I do and see if maybe it can help you. He said, God is my top priority, or at least I try to keep Him there. And he said, I give to God more than I give to any other one thing. He said, I try to never create a payment each month that is larger than what I give to God each month. Now that's something to think about. Where was this man's priority with his giving? It was with God. It was number one. What if we put our time down on a piece of paper? Where would our priority be? With God. What if we put our attendance down? Would we attend faithful or not attend faithful? You see, the truth is, brethren, too often we want to say, I'm a true worshiper. I'm a faithful servant of God, but we've created a little God in our mind that holds true. But to the Almighty God in heaven, we're not keeping His commandments. This morning, let's realize the danger, number one. King Nebuchadnezzar was deceived. This morning, you may have been deceived. You're not a wicked person. Just because you were deceived, anyone can make a mistake. But if you see that your worship has been wrong, now, this morning, is the time to correct that. But let's think about the second group of people in this chapter. That is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, they were true worshipers. They knew who the God that they served really was. And they knew what that God expected of them. And they were willing to keep those expectations to the very end, no matter what. In verse 17 of Daniel the third chapter, we see what we read earlier. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. This morning, brethren, I want you to think seriously about if you have a little God in your mind that you serve. Answer this one question honestly. Where will that little God deliver you to? He won't. He can't. There's only one God in the universe that can deliver you and I, and that's the Almighty God in heaven. He went to the children of Israel and He delivered them from the Egyptians. He delivered them through their battles whenever they stayed faithful to Him. And He delivered them into the land of Canaan. There's only one God that can deliver, and that's the God of David that delivered him through his battles, through the battle with Goliath and many other battles. The psalmist writes that that same God will deliver the righteous. Brethren, this morning, think and think long and hard. There's only one God that will deliver us to eternity to live with Him. And that's the God in heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar could not deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He couldn't. He was their king. He was the commander. He set the rules. And He even gave them punishment. But they didn't give in to Him because they knew that He could not deliver them into heaven. Today, there may be people that they may literally harass us. They may treat us bad. Brethren, let us never give in to them because they cannot deliver us. Only the Almighty God in heaven can deliver us. Notice that these gentlemen stayed faithful to the very end. When He threatened them that the fire was going to be hot, they stayed faithful. When they bound their hands, they didn't start pleading then, "Turn us loose, untie us, we'll fall down and worship." They stayed faithful. Even when it came to being thrown into the flames, they stayed faithful. They walked about and there was a fourth image. It was an angel of God that was with them. Brethren, God may not be with us today in the form of an angel right here that we can look at and say, "Well, here's another image." But God is with us. And we need to be faithful. Because when I'm not faithful, God's right here to see me not being faithful. So often, we need to be careful about our fears of pleasing others. Because at the same time when we do not want to give in so we please others, God is right here with us. And He's sorry. And His heart is broken because we've separated ourselves from Him. Perhaps the most powerful point of all is the third point that we'll close with this morning. King Nebuchadnezzar was deceived about his worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were true worshipers. And notice what happened as they were true worshipers. In verse 26, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake and said," now notice these powerful words, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Before, he didn't believe in their God. Before, he laughed at their God. Before, he said, "You need to fall down and you need to worship my image. Forget your God and worship this God." They stayed faithful to the end. And the true worshipers were a powerful example for those that were deceived. This morning, you are a powerful example to your neighbors. Your neighbors are either thinking, this very morning, they're either saying, "You know, those people, they go to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, just like clockwork." Or they're saying, "Well, I think they're religious people, but they don't go to church all the time." By the way you talk to them, they know either you are faithful or that maybe you're just religious people. This morning, what kind of example are you to those that are not true worshipers? What kind of example are you to those that are true worshipers? We need to be very careful. We need to beware in thinking that worship is not that important. I want you to think with me for just a moment. How important is worship? Is it really that important that we come to worship? Think back to the history of the church. In Acts, the second chapter, did they have to go out and gather those people in? They were already gathered to worship. They were already gathered to worship and they heard the truth. 3,000 souls responded. In Acts the 3rd and 4th chapter, when Peter and John went into the temple and they converted 5,000 souls, did they have to gather together those 5,000 souls? No. Those 5,000 souls were already gathered to worship and they heard the gospel more clearly. We look at Acts the 8th chapter, the Ethiopian. Did he come about just by accident? No. Where was he coming from? Jerusalem. What had he been doing in Jerusalem? Worshiping. And what did he want? He wanted to know better how to worship and how to serve God. And he was taught that. Acts the 10th chapter, Cornelius. Was he just a stranger somewhere that did not want to worship God? No, he wanted to worship God. He wanted to know how to better worship. He was confused about his worship, though, because we know that whenever Peter went up to him, that he fell down and started worshiping Peter. He said, "Arise." And he told him how to worship. We see also in Acts the 16th chapter that when Paul went to a riverside to worship one morning, that there were some women gathered there to worship, and he taught them better how to worship. We see in Acts the 17th chapter, as we've already mentioned, he went to Mars Hill there and he saw the unknown idol, the unknown God, and he taught them better how to worship the known God. Now what is all that to say? The history of the church would be much different if people would have thought that worship was not important. Throughout the history of the church, people came together to worship so that they could do just that, worship and praise God, so that they could be encouraged, learn, and turn away from the areas of their life that was wrong. That's the history of worship. This morning, brethren, do you need to do that? Do you need to turn away from any wrongs that are in your life? Worship is a good place to do that. Worship is a good time to say, "I'm sorry. Forgive me. I don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone else. And God, forgive me." Maybe you've not become a child of God. Throughout history, thousands upon thousands have made that decision during worship. This morning, there's no in-between ground. You're either a true worshiper that's faithful, or you're deceived and you're an untrue worshiper. This morning, turn to the Lord. Respond to His invitation for whosoever will to come as we stand and as we sing.